That's good. So when I was praying and thinking about what to preach this morning, I ended up deciding to preach on something that's familiar to all of us. It's something believers hear about all the time, something that is central to us as followers of Jesus, and that is faith. And faith is so important because it is the means by which we have a relationship with God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And some believers may see faith as the ABCs of Christianity, the basics of being a follower of Jesus. As faith is the means by which we start our walk with God. But we don't only start our journey with Jesus by faith, but throughout our lives we continue to walk in faith. In fact, today's passage in Hebrews, it says that it's impossible to please God without faith. And when we look at the scriptures, we see it talks a great deal about faith. God's word is filled with examples of men and women of faith, living a life of faith. And this is because we never outgrow this posture of faith. We daily live a life of faith, and we grow ever deeper in this life. Now, faith is a concept that means different things to different people. Faith is understood differently in different contexts. And a quick look at dictionary.com, not the best dictionary in the world, but it shows seven different uses. And so it's easy to see why we can easily misunderstand what's meant when the Bible talks about faith. A common misunderstanding of how the Bible uses faith is to see it as a belief in something despite the lack of evidence. And biblical faith is not about accepting something that's true without evidence. It's not about leaving our brain behind. It's not about believing in some fairy tale. When the Bible talks about faith, it's not asking us to leave our brains behind. It's very much asking us to examine the evidence. Sometimes faith is viewed as not investigating the facts or ignoring reality. It's as if looking too closely at the truth might cause it to fall apart. Faith may feel like a desperate leap into the dark, believing in this fragile hope that has no support. And if we just try hard enough to believe in it, we can force ourselves to believe it's true. Dear friends, when the Bible talks about faith, it's not asking us to believe blindly in something, nor is it a fragile illusion we have to protect from the truth. So then what is faith? Well, before going there, I'd just like to touch on one other common misconception of faith. And that is, I think it's helpful to clarify that faith is not hope, and hope is not faith. So faith is not a religious word for hope. Hope is about the future. Hope is a sense of expectation. It's an attitude of optimism that something you desire is going to happen. So for example, I hope that the Nintendo Switch 2 that I ordered online will arrive tomorrow. And once I've received the package, there's no need for me to hope in it. And just to clarify, this is a hypothetical situation. I did not order a Switch 2. And the main idea is whatever we are hoping for is focused on the future. Our hope can rest on either a solid foundation or a weak one. A weak foundation, or in other words, an unfounded hope, is something like, and let's continue with my Switch 2 analogy. As you know, I haven't ordered a Switch 2, but what if I got up the next day and I hoped for a Switch 2? Why, I even buy a brand new TV, 60-inch, as I'm so confident that somehow I'm going to magically find one on my doorstep, even though I've never ordered it. Now, it's possible that someone else order may arrive on my doorstep as it was delivered to the wrong address by mistake. But chances of that are pretty slim. The reality is I haven't ordered anything, so my hope in this regard is resting on a weak foundation. My hope essentially is unfounded. On the other hand, my hope on getting a Switch 2 can be based on a solid foundation, such as if my wife ordered one today for me. And just to clarify, I'm not hinting to my wife or to anyone to buy me a Switch 2. But just imagine that she did order me one, and the seller emails me a tracking code and tells me that it'll arrive in the next 2 days. I trust the seller, which is Nintendo, as they have a good reputation and known to be a reliable company. But maybe I may not get the package as a delivery truck breaks down for some unforeseen reason. But until then, until the package arrives, I can continue to hope I'll get it. But this time, my hope rests on a more solid foundation. And the point is, the value or worth of my hope is determined by the foundation on which it rests. And the foundation here for receiving my Switch is a reasonable foundation, which is a reputable company, Nintendo. In other words, I have faith in the company, as there's ample evidence that they are trustworthy and reliable. And the point I'm trying to get across to us is that faith is not hope, but faith is the foundation of hope. Faith is the stuff on which we set our hope. Faith is the thing that rests beneath our hope. As our Pew Bibles say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Or as the New King James Version says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is the foundation of our hope, is the thing that supports our hope, the thing that rests beneath our hope. Actually, another good word for faith is trust. Faith is about trusting God. It's trusting in God's word. It's trusting in God's promises. Faith here in Hebrews is all about trusting a person, trusting Jesus Christ. Faith is about truly believing Jesus is a trustworthy person. He is reliable. Now, the Bible talks a great deal about faith. Yet the Bible doesn't, from what I can see, give a comprehensive definition of faith. We have a sort of definition in this passage, Hebrews 11, verse 1, but it's not the comprehensive kind of definition I think people would like. And I don't think the reason for there not being a comprehensive definition of faith is because God wants faith to be some kind of secret, or he wants us to be confused of what faith is. Rather, as one author says, the reason why there's not a neat definition of faith is because God invites, he encourages, and assists us in wrestling it through in order that we end up not with a tidy definition, but with a living faith. And so to help us better understand and experience a living faith, the Bible doesn't give us a neat definition. Rather, it gives us examples of what faith looks like, what living a life of faith looks like. And I find this helpful as we live in a time where we lack tidy definitions or tidy concepts. We lack information and gathering information. But knowing something just in our head is different to experiencing that something. And faith in the Bible is not just something we know in our head, but it's a lived out day to day in the ups and downs of life. It's experienced. It's a lived reality. It's a living faith. So let's now briefly look at what the Bible can teach us about living faith. First, living faith is about placement, not size. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, we read these words of Jesus. For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So on face value, it may seem that this verse emphasizes that, you know, emphasis is placed on the size of our faith. But rather, I believe Jesus is showing us that it's not the size of faith that matters, it's the placement of our faith. In other words, who or what is our trust placed in? So if our faith is in someone or something that is unfaithful, it won't matter how much faith we may have. Going back to my Nintendo Switch 2 analogy, imagine for some reason that I hoped Father Christmas would come down a chimney on Christmas Day and place one under my Christmas tree. Now, no matter how strongly I may believe in Father Christmas, I may even write him 100 letters to him, but no matter how much I believe in him, I still will not get a games console placed under a Christmas tree. You see, in this instance, I've placed my faith in an imaginary character. In other words, my hope is not based on a good foundation. Whereas in Hebrews 11, we have a list of people whose hope was placed on a good foundation. They did not have hope because they had faith, but because their faith was in the one who is completely, eternally faithful. Faith, in modern terms, is the confidence you put in the person writing the check. We know their check is good, as they have the means and integrity to fulfill their promise. So in Hebrews 11, they give us a list of people of faith. So one example is of Abraham and Sarah, who were already very old and couldn't have children, but trusted God's promise that they would have a son. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. And the point of the story and many others in the Bible is that faith in God is an unshakable trust in God and His promises. Even when it seems as though there's no possible way that God's promises can be fulfilled. But because we have placed our faith in a strong foundation in the Creator God of the universe, whatever He has promised us in His Word, the Bible, is 100% guaranteed. Now coming back to us here at JSAC, the question is, do we trust the Lord? What I mean by the question is that when our good Heavenly Father invites us into something, when He asks us to take the next step, when He asks us to take the next step of faith, do we trust Him enough to obey? And the reality I know in my own life is that at times I don't follow Jesus' lead. And I'm assuming you've experienced this as well. And often the reason we don't step out in obedience, in following God's invitation, is related to the four G's I've mentioned in a previous sermon. So let's recap on the four G's. These are four gospel truths. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. So maybe we don't accept an invitation by God to obey Him in something because we may have a need to be in control. We may functionally believe for whatever to happen, we need to do X, Y, and Z. When in fact, He's just calling us to do X. Or sometimes God's invitation for us is just to be still and wait for Him. In speaking to others and my personal experience, God really gives us the five-year plan. He often invites us to some tangible next step. A next step that is doable. We won't have to rely on someone else to do their first part. It's a call to step of obedience that we will be capable of doing. And of course, God's part is to do the stuff that only God can do. Hebrews 11 has many great examples of God calling people to a step of obedience that is doable. And God doing the stuff only He can do. In verse 30 we read, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. In this story, God's invitation was for the Israelites to march around the walls of Jericho, which was a heavily fortified city. They were to march around the city once a day for 6 days and 7 times on the 7th day before sounding trumpets and shouting to make the walls fall down. God invited them into a step of obedience, which was within their capacity, and God would do only what God could do. Another common reason for not accepting God's invitation is fear. And at the heart of a fear response is the concern that God cannot be trusted. It's a belief that we need to be cautious and careful in our obedience because we can never be sure with God. And friends, this lie that God can't be trusted is the one that Satan will tell us time and time again. And I read this book by my previous pastor I had served under. He had this thought-provoking statement. When we respond to God's invitations with fear, we declare that we do not trust Him. Truth is, when we respond with fear, it may reveal that we do not know God well enough to trust Him. And that's another reason why continuously nurturing our growing intimacy with our Lord is so crucial. The more we get to know Jesus, the more and more we will instinctively be inclined to see He only wants what's best for us. Now, when I say no, I don't just mean no intellectually, but no in a very real personal experiential sense. Like how we know the person we are closest to in our lives. It may be our spouse, a friend, a family member, and you get my drift. It's the kind of knowing that is intimate, transparent, vulnerable, risky, yielding. It's the know of intimacy. Now, you may have noticed that I've made a link between faith and obedience. Now, I think it's important for me to make it clear as faith and obedience may sound like on face value unrelated. When we hear the word obedience, it is easy for our minds to jump straight to rigid rules, legal codes, and strict commands. But the New Testament writer James invites us to look at obedience through a much more dynamic lens. He shows us that faith and obedience, or what he famously calls faith and works, are deeply, beautifully interconnected. They aren't opposing ideas. They are two sides of the same coin. So in James chapter 2, verse 18, we read, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works.'" You see, faith and obedience are tightly connected. These two things are so interrelated that it is hard in reality to separate them. So my second point is faith involves active obedience to God. And we see this time and again in Hebrews 11. You see, true faith is not just believing something in your head, like there's one God. Even the demons believe there's one God. True faith is not just about agreeing in our head to some biblical doctrine. Rather, true faith is taking action in response to God's word and promises. It's trusting what God says in his word. It's responding to the various invitations he has for us. So when we scan through the people of faith in Hebrews 11, we see they did what God invited them to do, even when the odds seemed against them. So when God told Noah to build an ark as the world was going to be flooded, Noah trusted God's invitation and built an ark, even though it seemed very unlikely a flood would happen. Or when God said to Abraham that he should leave his home, even though Abraham had no idea where he was going, he obeyed God and left his home. And time and time again, this is the pattern we see with the people of faith in Hebrews 11. Their faith was expressed by actively obeying God's invitation. So faith is not just a passive thing, but is an active thing that's expressed through obedience to God's loving invitations. And in daily life, all people express their faith by their actions. All people inherently are people of faith. It's just who or what are we placing our faith in? So let me try to give you a simple everyday example. Being new to London, when I drive, I'm often using my GPS. And by me using this GPS system, I'm putting my faith in the GPS. I'm trusting the navigating application to direct me to an unfamiliar destination. Actually, I even use it to direct me at times to familiar ones. And I believe the GPS has a perspective that I lack. I don't have all the data, real-time traffic insights, and a clear view of the road that is ahead. And so my faith in the GPS is seen in how I obey it. I know it's strange to say that I obey my GPS, but I am, as I actively follow its prompts, turning left when it tells me to, exiting the highway, or even taking an unexpected detour. I take this detour even when the route seems silly or inefficient from my limited perspective. In a very real, tangible sense, I'm submitting my autonomy to this guide because I trust it will get me to destination far better than I could on my own. And knowing my sense of direction, if I just relied on my own sense of direction, if I wanted to go to, say, somewhere on the east end of London, knowing my directional skills, I would end up on the west end of London. Now, the question I need to ask myself, if I can trust a GPS, that actually sadly at times does make mistakes. I recall driving to someone's house, and I was late for our meeting because the GPS decided to steer in me in an endless circle around my actual destination. And I'm assuming some of you are familiar with this experience. So if I trust a flawed GPS system, how much more should I trust our all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father? And I suggest that's a question we can all ask ourselves. Do we truly trust our Heavenly Father's leading? What I keep on relearning is trusting our good Father. You see, friends, our faith in Jesus is not something we outgrow. In fact, the Bible constantly repeats simple truths to understand, but can be hard to do. Like placing our trust in Jesus, in our triune God. As God knows, a posture of faith is not something where we move on from and learn deeper doctrine. It's not something static. It's something dynamic and living. And as we lean as we learn deeper stuff about our God, as we grow in intimacy with Him, we will more clearly discern His invitations for us. So as followers of Jesus, He's daily calling us to put our faith in Him, to put our trust in Him. And the question we will keep coming back to is, friends, what do we believe God is calling us for in our community, in our homes, in our workplaces, at our schools, and so on? And then do we trust Jesus enough in what He is calling us to do? He's calling us to some next step that is very tangible. And God is always inviting us to something which is for His glory, the good of others, and our good. God is a speaking God. The question is, are we going to accept His invitations? And these invitations are often not just some huge thing, such as leaving one's home or building an ark. These invitations from God are simple and concrete things that He calls us to in our daily lives. It's a specific act of obedience that is doable. So simple things like maybe God's asking you to share a kind word with a cashier at the grocery store. Or maybe God's prompting you to call someone to see how they are. Maybe God's asking you to slow down. Maybe God's asking you to forgive someone or asking you to say sorry to someone. Maybe God's asking you to be thankful for something. And whatever God invites us to corporately as a church family and individually, it will always be in line with His all-loving, all-wise character. It will lead us to become more like Jesus. It will lead us to loving God more and loving others more. His invitations are concrete stuff that are for the good of others. They're not self-serving, but directed towards the good of others and us as well. The invitations that move us to become more like Jesus. Now moving on to our final point this morning. Now this last point about faith is probably the hardest for me, and it may be hard for you as well. So I want to step into this truth gently. And the point is our faith is not about our outcomes, but our obedience. Naturally, we all like positive outcomes, or said differently, things turning out the way we hoped. And so when we read of inspiring stories of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, 3 to 35, stories where people of faith, people who trust that God would act according to His word and His character, people who had hoped, even when circumstances tried to suggest it was hopeless. These are stories that inspire prayers for healing, for financial relief, for their new job, and for the safety of the children we so love dearly. We say hallelujah because our God is able, and He truly is. And that's all true. But there's something bigger at work in the world and in the universe, bigger than me and bigger than us. And so sometimes the healing doesn't happen. We prayed, but we don't get the job. We've studied and we prayed, but we still failed the class. Someone else gets the promotion. We confidently claimed all the right verses and nothing seems to have changed. We may not like talking about this. We may worry that speaking of them aloud sounds like doubt or that it somehow grieves the Lord. But dear friend, the scriptures themselves do not hide from this pain. It might feel like a better read if the writer of Hebrews had stopped at verse 34. But God, in His tender mercy, wants us to have the whole truth about what it means to walk with Him. So the passage continues in verse 35, showing us a different side of faith. So we see in verse 35 onwards, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Some were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom this world was not worthy, wandering about in the desert and mountains and in the dens and in the caves of the earth. And the text tells us something profound. All of these people were approved by God for their faith, yet they did not receive what had been promised in their lifetime. This tells us that there's no earthly guarantee that life will unfold exactly as we expected. And you might ask, Pastor, how can we truly trust God when our deepest hopes are unrealized? We can do so because faith is not a tool to control the outcome. It's a heart willing to obey. If I closely look at my own heart, I wish faith can be a lever I can pull. Thinking, if I just believe hard enough, God will be obligated to do what I ask. But faith is not a way to twist God's arm. True faith gently says, Lord, I will step forward simply because you asked me to. No strings attached. I will obey because you have spoken. And when the outcome isn't what we have expected, we can still quietly rest in his character, knowing he is working according to his perfect will. The priority of faith is simply to say yes to his invitation, trusting that he sees the grand perspective we cannot see. His invitations are always for our ultimate good, the good of his world and his glory. And I'm reminded of a missionary who went to a remote community, holding out the light of the gospel. He labored there faithfully for over 20 years. In all that time, he witnessed only a single person come to Christ. I can imagine the quiet cries of his heart on this lonely night, perhaps 10 years in, asking, Lord, why did you send me here? Yet he trusted. He remained obedient to the call to love those people. Later, it was discovered that the one soul he won to Christ was used by God to bring the entire community to faith. The beautiful fruit was never the missionary's responsibility. My friends, faith beautifully leaves the results to God. He speaks, we listen. He invites, we obey. And what happens next is not a burden for us to carry, nor is it a worry for us to lose sleep over. We simply trust that he will act exactly like himself, faithful, good, and true. God speaks and we step forward. The rest belongs entirely to him. That, my dear friends, is what it truly means to live by faith. So when I think of us at JSAC, God is calling us to be faithful. Not successful according to the world's metrics. The world measures things according to what looks good on the outside. Fancy buildings, lots of money, slick programs. But friends, doing life together, journeying together in faith and life, is messy. In many ways, the church is like an hospital. We are all in the process of becoming more like Jesus. And it definitely includes me, too, as your pastor. God's invitation is to trust and obey him in this season of life as a church family. In fact, the invitation to trust God more deeply in every season of life. Whether we find ourselves in a season of joy, uncertainty, waiting, or challenge, God remains the same. He is present. He is at work. He is faithful to accomplish his purposes in and through his people. And as we go into this week, may we be reminded that God often works in ways we do not immediately see. The seeds of faithfulness, obedience, and prayer, and perseverance may seem small, but God is always at work. Let us continue encouraging one another, serving one another, and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. God is always working for the good of his people, his world. He is working to mend our broken world. He is working to bring his peace into a world that is hurting. Let us pray. Father God, we ask for your help to strengthen our trust in you. Help instill in our hearts that God, you are great, so we don't have to be in control. Instill in our hearts that you are glorious, so we don't have to fear others. Instill in our hearts that you are good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. Instill in our hearts you are gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. Establish these truths deep within our inner being, we pray, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.